Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at Galatians, Discipleship Lessons. And this is Lesson 1, No Other Gospel, based on Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10. A little bit shorter for our first lesson. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, as we begin this study, we ask you by your Holy Spirit to be active in our hearts. Open up my heart and my mind. Open up my brothers and sisters' hearts and minds. Oh Lord, let your Spirit flood us and teach us according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Doctrine may seem pretty dry to us until it begins to affect our salvation. Then we'd better be very sure what we believe. That's the issue in Galatians. What do you have to do to be saved? You'd think that such a basic issue would have been understood immediately, but it took the early church nearly 20 years to reach a resolution. In Acts 1:8, we see an outline of the progress of the gospel. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, let's trace this a bit. Jerusalem and Judea. For years, the gospel had made headway mainly among Jews, first in Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost, about 30 AD, and later in Judea when persecution began, perhaps 36 AD. Here, the gospel didn't have to cross religious lines. Even those present on the day of Pentecost were Jews, even though they lived outside of Palestine. Samaria. But when Philip baptized some half-Jewish Samaritans about 36 AD, the Jerusalem church was troubled. There was a strong religious and cultural barrier between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jerusalem church sent Peter and John to investigate. They prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit, and the Jerusalem church was satisfied for the moment. Caesarea. Well, a little later, Peter preached the gospel to an all-Gentile audience at Cornelius' home in Caesarea, and when the Holy Spirit fell on them, he baptized them. The reaction of Orthodox Jewish Christians in the Jerusalem church, however, was harshly critical, though they came to accept that the Gentiles' conversion was genuine. Antioch. But then, about 40 to 41 AD, a revival broke out among Gentiles in Antioch in Syria, when some Greek-speaking Jews began to preach Christ there. When the Jerusalem church heard of it, they sent Barnabas to instruct them in the faith, and Barnabas got Paul to help him. First missionary journey. About 47 AD, Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the Antioch church on a missionary journey that took them to Cyprus, and then to Asia Minor, where they clearly traveled through the Roman province of Galatia. In spite of intense opposition from the Jews in those areas, they won converts in Pisidian Antioch, in Iconium, and in Lystra and Derbe. Then they retraced their steps, appointing local elders in each of these fledgling churches, and returned to their home base in Antioch about 48 AD. Turmoil from the circumcision party. But all was not quiet in Antioch. Luke tells us, Acts 15:1, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. These Jewish Christians seem to have troubled the newly found churches in the province of Galatia with the same false teaching, for this is clearly the issue addressed in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Council of Jerusalem. About 49 AD, Paul and Barnabas realized that the only way to stop once and for all this false teaching about the necessity of circumcision was to take the matter directly to the elders and apostles in Jerusalem, the apparent source of the teaching. The council, led by James, the head of the Jerusalem church and Jesus' brother, concluded that circumcision was not necessary for salvation and wrote authorized letters to that effect to, quote, the Galatian believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, end quote. Paul's letter to the Galatians may well have been written as early as 48, or perhaps as late as 56 AD. We can't be absolutely sure. We do know, however, that Paul was battling Judaizers in Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Achaia long after the decision at the Council of Jerusalem. With this background, as we begin this letter, you can sense Paul's urgency and passion. The matter of circumcision being required for salvation had been destroying his work among the Galatians, and he is compelled to deal with it head on. Paul begins with the characteristic letter format of the first century: one, author; two, recipients; three, a greeting that often included a statement about Christ's salvation. Let me read chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice how Paul presents himself: an apostle, not sent from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. As we'll see in Lesson 2, Paul felt it was vital to establish that his apostolic authority didn't derive from men, especially the Jerusalem church, but came directly from Christ himself, unmediated by men. Apostle, Greek apostolos, means literally one sent. In older Greek, the term is a nautical one, denoting a freighter or a naval force with no sense of initiative or authorization. But in Judaism, it began to develop the sense of delegate, envoy, messenger. That is, one sent with the authority of the sender. Paul's authority has been questioned and undermined by the Judaizers. So, in verse 1, Paul begins by insisting that his authority comes from Christ himself. Galatia can refer to either the Roman province of Galatia, South Galatian theory, which I am following, or the Kingdom of Galatia, North Galatian theory, as discussed in detail in the introduction. Next, in the typical letter of the time, best wishes are offered. The Greeks typically began with grace, Greek charis, while the Jews would offer peace, Hebrew shalom. Paul offers both grace and peace. Verses 3 through 5. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now Paul writes a doxology to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Notice the elements of this doxology: action, gave himself for our sins. Christ died for our sins on the cross. The Judaizers' emphasis on the law negated the need for the cross. Two, problem, the present evil age with its sinfulness, thus resting under God's righteous judgment. If we go with the flow of our culture, we'll end up being condemned. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction." Three, purpose, to rescue us. Christ performed a rescue mission. This is the crux of the matter. At the end of chapter 2, Paul sums it up, 2:21, "If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." The gospel isn't about man's ability to save himself by keeping the law. It is about Christ dying for our sins, so that the just requirement of the law is fulfilled in him on our behalf. Four, source, according to the will of our God and Father. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And five, praise, "To whom be glory forever and ever. He is worthy of all our praise." You'll find questions interspersed with these lessons designed to stimulate discussion in groups, or for you to respond to personally. Take time with these, for they'll help you understand the key issues and reinforce them in your mind. Lesson 1 has only 2 questions, but most lessons will contain 4 discussion questions. If you're taking this study online, why don't you register for the Joyful Heart Bible Study Forum and then click on the link below each question to read others' answers and to add your own. Discussion question 1 based on Galatians 1:4. According to verse 4, for what purpose did Jesus give himself? How does Jesus rescue people today? How does he keep people from falling back into their old ways? Often, Paul's letters contain an extended word of praise of Christ at this point, but not this letter. Paul immediately gets to the point. Notice the strong verbs. Paul isn't trying to smooth over here, but to accentuate the problem. Let me read verses 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. This is explicit language, a kind of tirade from an apostle who is both livid with rage at the Judaizers and extremely frustrated with his converts, who have been so easily swayed. It's interesting that repeatedly over the course of 4 verses, Paul uses the noun gospel, or preach the gospel, euangelizo, from which we get our English word evangelize. You see it in verse 6, different gospel, 7a, no gospel at all, 7b, pervert the gospel, 8, preach a gospel other, 9, preaching a gospel other. Euangelizo means bring good news, announce good news. Euangelion refers to the good news that is announced or proclaimed. It derives from you, good, plus angelos, bringer, messenger. In Greece, the verb was used for bringing news, especially of a victory or some joyous event in person or by letter. Jesus was the first to use the term in the New Testament. Mark 1:14-15. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The Galatians now believe another gospel, says Paul. That is, another good news. The problem is that their good news isn't good. It's really bad news, which Paul observes when he says that it is really no gospel at all. The Judaizers' message was, if you keep the law, you will be considered righteous. Contrast that with Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us. The Greeks have a pair of words used to contrast like and unlike. Homos, same, heteros, different. The Judaizers' message was another message, clearly different than the gospel the Galatians had received. But the Galatians' error isn't just an innocent misinterpretation. Paul had carefully taught them the gospel of the grace of God. Their doctrinal shift was deliberate on their part. They had believed the deliberate twisting of the Judaizers. Paul wasn't easy on either party. Consider the verbs he uses. Deserting, removed from, is metatithemi, to have a change of mind in allegiance, change one's mind, turn away, desert. Paul doesn't excuse the Galatians. He accuses them of deserting the true gospel. Then throw into confusion, confuse, trouble, describes the effect of the Judaizers' false teaching. The verb terasso means to cause inward turmoil, stir up, disturb, unsettle, throw into confusion. As a pastor, I've seen the kind of confusion and turmoil that enemies of peace can cause in a congregation. It's significant. Next, trying to pervert is another strong pair of verbs, thelo, desire, purpose, resolve, and metastrepho, to cause a change in state or condition, change, alter something into something. This latter verb isn't always pejorative. It is used of the sun being turned into darkness on the last day, and in some manuscripts of laughter being turned into mourning. But here, it is the equivalent of to pervert, corrupt. The Judaizers don't have an innocent misinterpretation, but are waging a deliberate campaign to change the Galatians' understanding of salvation. Next, eternally condemned, accursed, is anathema, from which we get our English word. That which has been cursed, accursed. Twice in this passage, Paul calls down an eternal curse upon the Judaizers who have perpetrated this deception and proclaimed another gospel. Well, let's pause here for discussion question two. Paul called the Judaizers' message a different gospel, a perversion of the true gospel. How is this dangerous to the Galatian believers? How do twisted gospels or an unbalanced interpretation of the gospel affect Christians in our day? Paul has clearly been accused by his enemies of merely saying what people want to hear. So he concludes this section with a question, verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul's harsh words here aren't the smooth talk of a politician. He isn't trying to smooth things over and make everybody happy. Rather, he is trying to polarize the situation, to label the Judaizers as guilty of distortion and deceit, and drive a wedge between them and the Galatian Christians. Paul isn't trying to please man, but to please Christ, his commander. Ironically, as we'll see in the last chapter, the Judaizers' true motivation to stress circumcision is to put themselves on good terms with the Jewish community in the region. That is why they were downplaying Christ's saving work on the cross. You'll see that in Galatians 6, 12 to 14. In the first few sentences of his letter, Paul has thrown down the challenge to the Jewish Christian perverters of the gospel. Now he will begin to develop his argument that our salvation is by grace alone, not by fulfilling the law. A little bit shorter lesson today than normal, but next week we'll more than make up for it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to rescue us. We ask you to sharpen our discernment so that we can see the true gospel clearly enough to recognize the slick counterfeits that we're presented with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.